Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1, beginning at verse 47. We're going to read through the entirety of chapter 2 as well. Numbers chapter 1, beginning at verse 47. But the Levites were not listed along with them by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Only the tribe of Levi you shall not list, and you shall not take a census of them among the people of Israel. But appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all its furnishings, and over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it, and shall camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. The people of Israel shall pitch their tents by their companies, each man in his own camp, and each man by his own standard. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. And the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus did the people of Israel. They did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, The people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard, with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. Those to camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah by their companies, the chief of the people of Judah, being Nashon, the son of Amminadab, his company of listed being 74,600. Those to camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, the chief of the people of Issachar being Nethanel, the son of Zuar, his company as listed being 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun, the chief of the people of Zebulun being Eliab, the son of Helam, his company as listed being 57,400. All those listed of the camp of Judah by their companies were 186,400. They shall set out first on the march. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben by their companies, the chief of the people of Reuben being Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, his company as being listed 46,500. And those to camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, the chief of the people of Simeon being Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, his company as listed being 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad, the chief of the people of Gad, being Eliasaph, the son of Reuel, his company is listed being 45,650. All those listed in the camp of Reuben by their companies were 151,450. They shall set out second. Then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps as the camp. So shall they set out, each in position, standard by standard. On the west side up shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim by their companies, and the chief of the people of Ephraim being Elishama, the son of Amihud, his company as listed being 40,500. And next to him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, the chief of the people of Manasseh being Gamaliel, the son of Pedahuzar, his company as listed being 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, the chief of the people of Benjamin being Abidan, the son of Gideoni. His company is listed being 35,400. All those listed of the company of the camp of Ephraim by their companies were 108,100. They shall set out third on the march. On the north side shall be the standard of the camp of Dan by their companies, the chief of the people of Dan being Ahazer, the son of Amishadiah. His company, as listed, being 62,700. And those to camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, the chief of the people of Asher being Pagiel, the son of Okrah. His company, as listed, being 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, the chief of the people of Naphtali being Ahira, the son of Enan. His company, as listed, being 53,400. All those listed in of the camp of Dan were 157,600. They shall set out last, standard by standard. These are the people of Israel listed by their fathers' houses. All those listed in the camps by their companies were 603,550. But the Levites were not listed among the people of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus did the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they set out, each one in his clan, according to his father's house. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So as we begin this evening, I want to talk about order. Now, you bring up the word order, and usually we get different reactions. There are some who cringe whenever you hear the word order because you think of rigidity. And there are others who rejoice because they think of tranquility. And the reality is that all of us desire order. The challenge is our order usually is based upon what our priorities are. So we can come into conflict. When Coralie and I were first married, I was an early riser and Coralie was a night owl. I thought that you got the chores done early in the morning so you could spend the rest of the day doing as you please, especially on the weekends. Coralie thought the nights were the time to do the housework. In our first year of marriage, we had a rather heated discussion about vacuuming after midnight. We both wanted order. We just had different views of how that order occurred. And probably some of you can relate. Order is necessary. God instituted order for humanity through the family and then through government, done to control humanity's sinful desires. And we recognize authority as necessary for order. Anarchy is never praised in Scripture. And in this passage, what we see is an emphasis on God-ordained order. It's an order that reveals where the focus of Israel's life was to be. I don't think, oh, can you do it? I've got a visual. Is. Because as I try to explain, it's hard, but if I put a visual up there, it's going to help you to see the order. At the end of chapter 1, we hear that the tabernacle or the tent of meeting is to be the central focus for the camp. Now, this is very significant. And surrounding that tabernacle were the Levites. Next week, we're going to talk about the order of the Levites. That's in chapter 3. But for right now, what you have to understand, as announced in chapter 1, and then you're going to hear it again in chapter 3, the Levites were to guard. And they were to guard, and their guarding was twofold. First, they were to guard the tabernacle from the people of Israel. Okay? Israel was not allowed to show up at the tabernacle whenever they pleased. Israelites couldn't come in and help tear down or help rebuild the tabernacle after a march. To do so meant death. The Levites would put you to death if you interfered with the tabernacle. If you showed up at the wrong time, if you showed up unannounced, even if it was out of the goodness of your heart, you were put to death. They were to guard the order. And part of that was Israel only showed up at the tabernacle when they were called, when they were appointed, not any other time. They were the police force. So the first part was they were to guard the tabernacle from Israel, but the second part, as you heard in chapter 1, they were to guard Israel from God's wrath. They surrounded the tabernacle to protect Israel from God. Now you and I, having just read this, may go, well, why is that? Well, the answer is found in Exodus. If you remember in Exodus, we had the incident with the golden calf. And the incident with the golden calf, it went horribly wrong. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days, and they couldn't handle it, so they made an idol to worship. And God was very displeased with that. And listen to what he says. This is what God says in response to the golden calf incident in Exodus 33. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hebeites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So this is what God makes a declaration. He will not go up with them, because if he stays with them, he's going to destroy them because of their stubbornness. Now what happens immediately after that is Moses takes the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, and sets it up away from the camp and intercedes for the people. And until we get to Numbers 1, the tabernacle is always set up away from the camp, with Moses and Aaron going out to the tabernacle. The Levites are now placed as a hedge around the tabernacle. Here in Numbers, we hear that God is going to come and dwell with his people, but the only way that that can happen is that the Levites surround the tabernacle, protecting the tabernacle from the stiff-necked Israel, and protecting stiff-necked Israel from God. Levites are the barrier. They're the mediator, the intercessor, guarding Israel from their God and guarding God from Israel. So here is the first thing you have to see in the order that God gives. A mediator to intercede is necessary for God to dwell with his people. You and I do not come into God's presence on our own Sunday after Sunday. You don't come into God's presence with your family during family worship on your own. Our prayers and our worship are never acceptable by themselves. Always, we need a mediator who is better than Moses and better than the Levites to stand between us and the holiness of God. Through Christ, our worship is received. Through Christ, our sins are forgiven. Through Christ, our prayers are heard. Without Christ, all we would receive is the wrath of God. There must always be an intercessorial barrier between God and man. Humanity cannot dwell with God without intercession. And here is why, in the New Testament, you will notice how our salvation is described. You are in Christ. You have put on Christ. You are clothed in Christ. Why is that significant? Because the only way that a holy God can commune with you is that you have protection. that you have an intercessor with you at all times, interceding on your behalf. You have Christ. And because you have Christ, God can dwell with you. Because the tribes had Levi, the tabernacle in their midst, and not outside of it. And what we discover in Scripture, and rightly so, is that Christ is far superior to the Levites, because what we're going to see is that the Levites fail in their role. And when they do, all the camp experiences the wrath of God. So first, what this order reveals to you is that the way God dwells with his people is there must be mediation and intercession. That is why we talk of Christ's session right now. Christ's session is him at the right hand of God interceding for you at all times. The order also teaches us of sin. In chapter 1, as the tribes were listed, it follows the birth order. Now, if you look on there, you're going to notice it doesn't follow the birth order. And to make you understand how it doesn't approach the birth order, you have to know something about the significance of the geography. You approach the tabernacle always from the east. Always approach from the east, and this is significant, and the reason why you approach the tabernacle from the east goes back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember after God cared for Adam and Eve and gave them clothes of fur, animal skins? Do you remember what happened? He banished them. And what did he set up at the east of Eden? Flaming sword, cherubim. You could not enter Eden anymore. How did you enter Eden? From the east. The tabernacle, the way you entered it, was from the east. In other words, the tabernacle, God's earthly palace, was the new Eden. And what you're going to discover next week is the ones guarding the entrance to the new Eden were not just Levites, it was Aaron's family. Aaron's family camped on the east of the tabernacle. They guarded the entrance. And so any tribes to the east were the privileged tribes. And so when you look up there, the tribe that should be there according to birth order, the two tribes who should be there according to birth order are Reuben and Simeon. And yet they're to the south. This is to teach us about sin. Reuben lost his birthright because he violated Jacob's bed. Simeon and Levi, because of their wrath, in their deception and murder of a village, God said that they would be scattered among the tribes. Well, you can see that with Levi. And Simeon is moved down to a lower position. His descendants, Reuben's descendants, Levi's descendants, are living out the consequences of the sin of their ancestor. And this is something very significant to see. It is not that the sin of Reuben and Simeon and Levi are passed down generations, but it's the consequences of those sins continually. The descendants are not held responsible for the sins of their fathers, but the consequences still are felt and experienced. Now, the world itself understands this when we do studies on things like addictions and abuse. When one is abused, what usually happens? They become an abuser. When one lives in a family with an addiction, what usually happens? They also have an addiction. What we see here, and as in the book of Judges shows, the next generation usually amplifies the sins of the previous generation. Sin always has consequences for us and our children. And the ordering of Israel reveals this. 1 Corinthians 10 declares that Israel is our example, and the ordering of the camp warns us of the consequences of sin. Sin is never done in isolation, and there are always consequences that follow us due to our sin, and so we're not to be fooled. We have to grasp that the sins that we justify, our children will also justify. Right? The gossip that we do not control, the anger we do not rein in, the coveting, the envy, the hate, all of it will be repeated. We are either teaching our children righteousness by our conduct or unrighteousness, and they will follow it. And just to prepare you, this is going to come up next Sunday morning, Galatians chapter 6. What you sow, you will reap. This is what this illustration is showing. That the camp is a visual illustration. What you sow, you will reap. Reuben had the place of honor and he lost it. Levi and Simeon lost it. Yet it's not just these. There's an order here that you also must understand. It's a vindication. See, when you look at there, you may not see it, so let me address it. You'll notice Rachel's family on the west. The north are the handmaid's children. On the east and on the south, Leah's. And to understand the significance, you have to understand the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. Leah should have been Jacob's only wife. It doesn't matter that Laban deceived him. It doesn't matter that he loved Rachel. Leah should have been his only wife. And so her children are elevated. Rachel's are not. And the handmaid's children come last. There's consequences to sin. And yet that's not all this order shows. Because again, look to the east. Because you will notice that there, did you notice how, while there's 12 tribes, each of them belong to a certain camp. The first one is the camp of Judah. The ordering shows us the consequences of sin, but it also shows God's ability to restore. All on the east are known as the camp of Judah, and Judah was a piece of work. Judah was wicked. Judah was immoral. And so you're right to look and go, so why was Judah? For this, you have to remember the story of Joseph. And if you remember the story of Joseph, there's only one brother who offers his life. It's Judah. Everything has gone horribly wrong in the story of Joseph with his brothers. And they have to bring Benjamin. And Judah goes to Jacob and says, my life for his. And then when they get down to Egypt, Joseph tests them and demands to keep Benjamin until their father comes, and Judah realizes this is going to kill my dad. No. No, I made a pledge, my life for his, so take me. Judah's the only one of the wicked brothers who steps forward finally and says, I will sacrifice myself for my younger brother. My life for his. And what does God do? He says, from Judah shall come the line of kings. God restores Judah. And so when you look there, you see the restoration of Judah. Judah's not there because he's a righteous man. Judah's there because God is able to redeem sinners. And Judah gets the privilege of being east of the tabernacle. Judah gets the privilege to be the first to march out because of what he has done. And that also brings us to the tribe of Levi. Because then the question is, okay, how did the tribe of Levi get the privilege of being that barrier, of being that protection? Well, that is also found in the story of the golden calf, Exodus 32. Listen to what occurs. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The word broke loose there is for being unrestrained. The immorality was so bad that they were a mockery from the nations who heard it. And in the midst of the debauchery, there's a call for who is on the Lord's side, and the only tribe that answers is Levi. And God uses their warlike attitudes for his glory, for a cleansing of the camp, for bringing it into control. And so while Levi is going to remain scattered among the tribes, they're now ordained that as they are scattered, they will serve God. So we see that God not only restores Judah, but he also restores Levi, and he brings them into his service. And all of this is glorious news for all of us in this room, because none of us here have lived a sinless life. None of us are here because we have less sin than the world. We're here today because God redeemed us from our sins through the blood of his Son. And this brings us right back to the beginning about the tabernacle at the center of the camp. Everything in Israel focused on the center of the camp. Did you notice that? Their tents were to be pitched directly towards the tabernacle. At the appropriate times, the families made their way towards the center of the camp to commune with God in his earthly palace and in the new Eden. And yet this new Eden was always restricted. It could only be approached through the mediation and intercession of God's priests. And then Christ came. And Hebrews 9 puts it this way: "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." And then Hebrews 10 states this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You see, through Christ as our intercessor, through Christ as our mediator, we have better access to a better tabernacle. And therefore, Jesus declared to the Samaritan woman in John 4, "The hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." For Israel, the center of their lives was always the tabernacle, which was always the center of the camp. The glorious thing for us is that the center of our lives is no longer a tent guarded by warrior priests. And nor is it a temple of stone lavishly decorated. The center of our lives is Christ in us. Ephesians 2 describes the work of Christ in us this way. "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You see, no longer is God's earthly palace restricted to a building. The temple of God is his people here on earth, and that is why our confession states in chapter 21 that religious worship is no longer tied or made more acceptable by the place that worship is conducted. The triune God is still to be our focus, but now we come to the triune God through Christ alone. For ancient Israel to live under the blessing of God, they had to keep an order that was given to them by God, and the same holds true for us. We're not allowed to come to God however we see fit. We come to God as he has laid out the order that he has given. For Israel, it was they approached the tabernacle when they had to, through the Levites. For us, we approach the triune God through Christ by faith. As the tabernacle was the center of their lives, so now Christ is the center of our lives. The glorious difference is they had to wait for their place of worship to be pitched. Christ dwells with us wherever we go. You and I are no longer limited by a physical structure where our worship must take place. We are free to worship in our homes, here, or in a field. But the focus of our worship is going to be the same: the triune God who made us his people through Christ. So this evening, as we leave this place, as we go once again into God's world, here's the challenge for us as we look up there. Is God our focus? He is the central focus of our lives, the one who calls us into his presence. Israel had no choice. Their tents always had to be pitched towards the tabernacle. They would wake up every morning, walk out of their tent, and they would see the tabernacle. For us, it's different. But every morning we are to wake up and grasp our central focus is not us. Our central focus is not our vocation or our families. It is to be the God who has saved us through Christ. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, does our life revolve around God? Have we properly ordered our lives so that God is at the center? That this is difficult. It's so easy to place ourselves, vocations, and even our families and disrupt the order that God commands us to have. We're not allowed to usurp his order. He is first. He is foremost. And we come to him through Christ. Is that the order of your life? My hope and prayer is that all of us can say yes. Yes, God is first. through Christ. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious God, we thank you and praise you for the truth contained within your word. Thank you, God, that we can see even the ordering of the camp of Israel, revealing that you are to be first, revealing that we are not to take sin lightly, and revealing that you can restore sinners. We praise you, God, for this wonderful mercy. And Lord, now as we come to your table, to remember again the death of our Lord, we pray, God, that our focus would be on the Father, Son, and Spirit, who has saved us, who has granted us life evermore because of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.